Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26. Acts 11 and 26. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass, a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Well, once again, appreciative of your attendance here this morning, I can think of no place that I would rather be, worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And I'm appreciative of you being here as well. And I just want to commend somebody on the projector situation. Don't you dare ask him what we did, but thank Bobby Cox, climbed up in the attic, and you can now see in stereo on both sides. And I think our next project's going to be to redo the attic, but that's a different conversation for a different day. There was a professor at a university who was known for being strict and for being uptight and didn't really care about the little details, but always wanted things done his way. And he said, your final examination in a biology class, he lines up 10 birds in cages, I should say. And as he lines them up, he says, I'm going to open them only up to their legs. And I want you to write down what kind of bird it is according to their legs. And you only have 10 seconds to do it. He goes down the row. The third one, of course, nobody knows. They all look the same from their legs. The third one, a guy gets up, storms out, says, this is idiotic, I am not doing this. And the professor said, excuse me, sir, what's your name? And he just pulled up his leg and said, can't you tell? I guess I should do it this way too, right? I got Snoopy on my socks. Okay. Okay. Being a Christian is the best thing one can be in life. In fact, it is the best title that one can have. But it's not just a title that's given willy-nilly, if you will. It must be earned by doing things that God has commanded to be done. One must have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and then been baptized. Notice I put all those, when I just said it, in the past tense. That's how you become a Christian. If you're not a Christian, here's how you do so. And then you remain faithful unto the very end, which is where most of us fall. We spend most of our lives in that remaining faithful to the very end part, which is a good place to be, mind you. And we need to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ died for our sins, therefore we live for Him. Kind of conversely, right? He died so that I can live. And the way that I live my life should magnify, should honor, and should glorify the life that Christ lived. He left words for me to know how I am to conduct myself. And I want us to kind of go through that for the time allotted today as we talk about the Christian's conduct. And we're going to talk about both in the worship and outside of the worship. So there are really three areas of conduct and how we are to do it. And once again, this is not going to be Justin Reed's theory. We're going to look book, chapter, and verse. How am I to behave myself as a Christian? Number one, since we are in worship, I feel it's only natural to start in worship. What do we do? Go with me to the book of Acts. If you're there, chapter 20 and verse number 7. When we assemble, we do so as we are worshiping God. Now, we come here today and we're going to talk to each other and ask how we're doing and have small talk. But we really come today to worship. To worship God. That's what they did in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Now, they're actually coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper, which is an act of worship. So they had assembled to break bread. And Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. Would be real easy if you don't meet till 7, 8, 9 o'clock at night. They couldn't meet Sunday morning. It wasn't a day off from work in their society. They worked Sunday, got together Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, still the first day of the week, to partake of the Lord's Supper. But they came together to worship. I hope when you assemble, you've come together for no other reason than to worship God. not just sitting there, but we're here to do the things that God has prescribed in the ways He's prescribed. So there's really five acts of worship. I've got 6 points because I put reading and preaching kind of together. But look here in the book of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus Christ gives us what we call the model prayer. Now, it's been referred to for many years as the Lord's Prayer. I really feel that's degrading the prayer He actually prays in John 17, a whole chapter where He devotes it in prayer to the Father the night before He's betrayed. So much He prays it 3 times, so much He is sweating drops of blood, if you will. That's really His prayer that we have recorded. Now, He prayed a lot, but I have that one recorded. Here is a model prayer. In Luke's parallel account, the apostles say, "Lord, teach us to pray." Well, notice here in verse 9, He says, "After this manner you pray." It's a template. It is a model, plug and play, if you will. First off, you address the Father, "Our Father, which art in heaven." We do the same. "Thy kingdom come." We don't have to pray that today. The kingdom was established, Acts chapter 2. It's the church, because we are the church. We're meeting this morning as the church. It'd be really silly to meet as the church and then pray for the church to come, because we're already in the church. So notice, we can still pray, "Thy will be done as it is on earth, as it is in heaven." Don't we do that somewhere in our prayers? Brother Troy does a wonderful job as he just led us, and we pray that God's will be done. See, we want certain things to happen. We like certain things to happen in another way, but we can't guarantee that. So we pray God's will be done at the end of it. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." That would be daily necessities. Back then, they didn't go to the supermarket and buy a week, 2 weeks. I know people who can shop for a month. If that's you, kudos to you. I can't do it. Get a week or two. But back then, they went to the store every day, and they bought bread every day. In fact, in the Middle Eastern countries, places like Walmart fail. There is not a Walmart in South Korea, in that part of the world, because that concept, in their mindset, they don't buy a week's worth of groceries. You buy a day. What will you eat today? And they go back tomorrow. So Jesus is saying, what do you need today? Daily provisions. We pray for forgiveness. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. See, that's conditional. God, forgive me as I forgive. If we don't forgive, we can't be forgiven. And then we pray for safety. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, it's up to us really what we do and how we act. But we can pray to be led away from temptation. Thine is the power, or the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So you end with praise. Do we not praise God in our prayers? We thank Him for this wonderful day, for this building and the like. That's how we pray. We pray to God in worship. We've done that already. Go with me to the book of Nehemiah, if you will. I love this story. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 4 and 5. To set the scene, they're rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. I know Nehemiah is earlier in the Bible, but it follows chronologically more towards the latter part of the Old Testament period. The wall of Jerusalem had been destroyed. In fact, they're going to have to build at one point where they've got bricks and mortar tools in one hand and a sword in the other to fight off their enemies. But they find the word of the Lord, and it had been a while since some of these people there had heard God's word. Of course, they didn't have a personal copy. Now, that's not the way the world worked back then, but they still had access to it. Notice, Ezra the scribe, yes, that's that Ezra, he stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for this purpose. I'm going to skip all those names, but they're important people in the book of Nehemiah. In verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight, or in the view, in the eyes, in Hebrew, of all the people, for he was above the people. See, he's above the people because he's standing on a pulpit. And when he opened it, the people stood up. God's people put so much reverence and respect for God's word. When Ezra stands in the pulpit and he opens God's word, they all stand out of reverence. So when you're standing, you got to pay more attention. So they're standing as he is reading, and they don't sit down until he is done. You know, throughout history, mankind hasn't had easy access to God's word. They've had access. The Roman church tried to take that access away and only let certain people know what God says. Well, I'd want to do that too if I don't do what God says. And they would literally chain the Bible to the pulpits. But thank goodness, with Gutenberg and his printing press, the first book he printed was the Bible. Wanted to get into the hands of the common man. And now what? We have Bibles, and we have Bibles, and we have Bibles, and we have it on our phones, and it's on the computer, and we have different versions. Some are reliable, some are really good paperweights. But we have more access to God's Word now than people have ever had in history. And if they could be faithful, and if they could read God's Word, if they could enjoy it, then shouldn't we, since it's even easier for us to access? But we keep going. What else do we do in worship? Go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. John's been doing a wonderful job today. Ephesians 5 and 19, leading us as we sing together in worship. Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Where, Paul? On a piano? No. On a guitar strings? No. In your heart to the Lord. Literally, sing is the word solo in Greek, which means to pluck or to play, and we're literally playing our vocal cords. You strike a vocal cord, it makes a sound. We literally play our vocal cords and sing them to God, not to man. He doesn't say to man, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. What about there, the other hallmark passage in Colossians? Colossians 3 and verse number 16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Watch this. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So once again, we are commanded specifically how we are to sing to the Lord. With what? With our vocal cords. What do we sing? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We sing some songs are literally scripture set to musical notation. Others men have written, and some do a really good job. And some you kind of question it. But you know, we admonish one another. The song we just sang, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. That reminds me and reminds you that God is always watching. And I was admonished as we sang that song. What else do we do? We've got to preach. Notice here, 1 Corinthians 1. And verse 21, this was God's chosen method for delivering His message. He could have chosen something else, but He chose the way of preaching. And I want you to notice how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching can be foolish at times. You talk to people and you preach, not here, but some places you go and you just preach and preach and they're just looking at you and you know they're not listening to a single thing you're saying. That's okay. God told me to preach. God told you to preach. That's what we do. But if you look at it, foolish, right? Because you have somebody that may come for years and never respond. That could get frustrating, except for God said to do it anyways. So you don't let it be frustrating. But God says we are to preach. When we read Scripture, we might as well stand up and proclaim the soul-saving message of salvation. What else do we do in worship? Go with me to Matthew 26, 26 through 29. We partake of the Lord's Supper. Now Mark records it, Luke records it, Paul records it, but it's like Matthew's account. Matthew 26 and 26, the Bible says, as they were eating, they've just had what we call the Last Supper on the Thursday night before Christ was betrayed, before His garden prayer. They're eating a common meal. Jesus took the bread they're eating, the meal of the Passover, so it would have been unleavened bread. He took the bread, He blessed it, broke it, gave it to His disciples, saying, take, eat, this is My body. He blesses the bread. And then He takes the cup, gives thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Now, He doesn't say, you drink all of it. All of you drink it. For this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. He takes an uncommon meal and or makes a common meal very uncommon with the Lord's Supper. We meet when? The first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7. We partake of the same unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, remembering the death of Jesus Christ. What else do? We have a basket in the back, right? We give. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. We give with you put it in the basket. You can put it in the collection plate. It doesn't matter what you put it in. God wants you to give. Notice this here. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given o'er the churches in Galatia, Paul says, even so do ye, that upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So when am I supposed to give? Upon the first day of the week. How many of them? Well, every time a first day rolls around, every time you take the Lord's Supper, that means you should also that same day give to the Lord of what you've been prospered. He's not going to take all of your payments when he comes back. You give to him week by week as you've been prospered. That passage there in 2 Corinthians, God loves a cheerful giver. Don't begrudgingly throw your check or your money or whatever in there. God looks at the heart and he wants you to be cheerful. Be thankful that you can give to him of your means to further his kingdom here at Arlington and abroad. So that's how the Christian is to conduct himself or herself in worship. And that's what we do, right? We worship in spirit and in truth. And every Sunday, you can find us doing each of these acts of worship. We move on, though. Number two, how is the Christian to conduct himself or herself? We need to look in dress. Both physical dress and just simply the way that we live our lifestyle. Dear friends, Christians are to dress in a way that is not provocative or seductive. If you want to see that, which I hope you don't, just look out in the world. Because that's what you see all over, especially it seems this time of year, the weather gets hot, and people decide they're just going to quit wearing clothing, I guess. I don't know why. Not me. But the world looks seductive. The world looks provocative. Dear friends, we as Christians are not supposed to look like the world. We're not supposed to act. We've been called out of the world to not look like the world. So what does God say about this? When Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, he gives descriptions of both elders and deacons. And I want us to look at that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. You're going to say, but wait, hold on. I don't want to be an elder. I'm not qualified. I don't want to be a deacon. I'm not qualified. I'm a woman, whatever the case may be. This is still a good way to behave yourselves. And dear men, I would encourage you to want to be an elder or a deacon in the Lord's church. But he's also going to talk about to the women in chapter 2. So let's start in 3, then we'll back up. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife must be vigilant and sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. He's not a brawler, not covetous. He rules his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not greedy, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let these first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Do you notice how they're almost the same list, just kind of giving it away, and the elder goes a little step further? I find it interesting that the deacons' wives are specifically mentioned. Here's how the wife of a deacon should act. Well, logically, it would dictate then that's the same way the wife of an elder, how we should conduct ourselves. But back up to chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. In chapter 2, Paul's talking about to Timothy respecting those in authority, how we are to pray, Now, Jesus Christ died for all of mankind. That's in the first time you see man. In chapter verse 8, he's talking about solo men. In the like manner also, verse 9, that women adorn themselves with modest apparel, with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. How are we to act? Not as the world. See, people in the world, they want you to look at them. They want attention. And Paul is calling us out in chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Don't be wearing these things. He's not saying you can't look nice. We should wear our best for God. He's saying don't wear things just to draw attention to yourself when you come to worship. Don't be acting like the world. Don't be, oh, look at me, look at me. Live the life of a Christian. We are a constant representation of Christ to the world. That means when we're out of this building and Monday morning at work, your coworkers should be able to know that you're a Christian and that you attend services, that you're a faithful Christian. It's been said by Anonymous, so you know it's true, that Christians are the only Bible some people ever read. There are people that you're going to meet in your daily walk, and they own a Bible, but they don't use it. It was given to them by their grandmother, and it sits there on the shelf. And when somebody's sick, they'll look at the pictures in it, or whatever the case may be. They'll write births and deaths in it, but they don't read it. So they're going to look at your life, and they're going to look at Troy and say, oh, I know that Troy goes to church up at Arlington. I know he's a Christian. This must be how Christians act. They're going to look at you. They're going to look at me. That's how Christians are to act. So I don't want to lead them in the wrong path. Because somebody's going to look at you and they're going to want to know why you act that way. It's happened before. It'll happen again. So you've got to be ready. They'll go, you know, Dwayne just doesn't do everything the rest of us do. He doesn't go out with us after work. I wonder why. And then that's a teaching opportunity. Well, Christians aren't supposed to go out and do these things. We are to conduct ourselves in dress, in our lifestyle. And this is the least favorite thing for some people to preach on. We're going to do it anyways because God said you've got to approach me in a certain way, so I'm going to do it. But finally, how do I conduct myself in business? Because business is also important, right? You must always do the right thing. Remember the bracelets that went around years ago and they're making a resurgence? WWJD, what would Jesus do? Jesus does the right thing. Jesus always did the right thing. And in business, now whether that means you own the company or you work for the company, that means we must conduct ourselves in a Christ-like way. Go with me to Romans chapter 12, if you will. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 11. Paul gives admonition specifically on how we are to conduct ourselves in the world of business. This is in the Christian's to-do list chapter, if you will. Some checklist items that we are to do. He says we're not slothful in business, but we're fervent in the Spirit as we're serving the Lord. Sloths are interesting animals. They move very slowly. Scientists tell us that sloths only eat once a week. As they are moving, you can find documentaries and videos of this online. As they're slowly moving across those branches every now and then, because they move so slow, they will mistakenly not grab the tree limb, but they'll grab their own arm and fall from the tree. Now, I don't know why I'd want to act like that in business, not knowing one thing from another. I tell you now, that's not the way to run a successful business. So we're not to be slothful, but we're always to think about Christ. See, the Christian's business life, whether you're the employee or the employer, should be a silent sermon. Should be a silent sermon. They should see the love of Christ in you as you are their boss, as you are their employee, as you work for them. They should see the love of Christ in you. There must be respect. See what Paul says here in 1 Peter, what Peter says in 1 Peter, that's obviously Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Notice this here. after he's just said, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king, servants are to be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God and your grief, suffering wrongfully. Employer to employee, and employee to employer. When he says, servants, you be subject to your masters. Now he's writing to people who are literally slaves, but they're Christians, and their master is not a Christian. And he says, you serve him just like he's a good man. Because in serving so, you're showing the love of Christ, and it's thankworthy for you. And Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 10:13, everything that we're doing is for the glory of God. Do you realize when you go to work on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, by doing a good job at work, you could be serving the Lord? Because He told you to be a good employee. He told you to be a good employer, how you respect them, how you treat them. Yeah, you're working for a paycheck or to earn a profit or whatever here, but we're all ultimately working for the Master at the end. So the Christian needs to conduct himself not like the world does in business. I would much rather take a loss in a business and do the right thing than to make a profit and have to answer for it on the day of judgment. Why did you wrong them? How are we to conduct ourselves? Well, the Christian, I tell you what, is one lucky person. They will conduct themselves well in the way we worship. We're not going to bring in something that man thinks is better. We're not going to try to dress in a different way, the way the world wants us to. And boy, the world makes it real easy to dress that way because they try to make everybody sell clothes that look that way. But you look hard enough, you'll find some decent things. I heard that argument. Well, I just can't find clothes for her. I just can't find clothes for him. Well, where'd you look? One place. Oh, so there's your problem. And we're going to conduct ourselves in a business manner that God would approve of. Whatever you do, Colossians 3:17, do it all to the glory of God. From your worship to your dress to your business conduct. This is how the Christian should conduct himself or herself. But dear friends, if you're not a Christian this morning, this is a precursor for the way you should live your life. And if you're not a Christian this morning, as we sing this invitation song, we encourage you to become a Christian by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Go down that watery grave, coming up a new creature, alive in Christ. After that, dear Christian friend, we encourage you to be faithful to the very end, knowing that's when you receive that crown of life and not a moment before. If you're not faithful, if you need prayers for strength, encouragement, or need to repent of sins, we're here to help you. We'd love to assist. If we can help in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.